My name is Argel Dixon, and I'm a pastor or teaching elder for Living Water Community Church. You are tuned in to the Living Water Community Church podcast. We want to thank you for joining us. Our prayer is that you will grow to know Christ better as we seek Him together. Join us now as we explore another section of God's Word. Well, this morning we are in Genesis 1. One nice thing about Genesis versus Amos is it's got to be way easier to find in the Bible. Just open that front cover up. Yeah. It's not hidden back there in all those white pages that stick together. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 3 through 5. Big change from the last couple weeks. We're going to go through three verses this morning instead of one. That's right. So, all right, Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness.
God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day.
All right. So last time, what we looked at is we looked at verse 2. And there are a few things there that we examined that are really important for us to understand going forward. And you're going to see some of that here this morning. The main thing is that this verse describes the state of the earth as it is when God begins His work of creation. That's what verse 2 describes. Over the last two times together, we examined how there have been a variety of different ideas developed over the years as to why Genesis begins the way that it does. If you need to catch up on those, podcasts are posted, and so you can go online to the podcasting page and listen to those and catch up. But instead of following men's ideas about the text, we looked at what the Bible says in other passages that make comments about creation. And truly, the more I look at commentaries and what men say about the text, the more astounded I am, because it's one of those things where if you were in Romans or you were in some other book of the Bible, you name it, name just about any other book, and the commentators would be like, "Well, you know, it doesn't say this in the text, and so we can't go there," or they would say, "Let's look at another passage and clarify it." They just go into flights of fancy. It's just like Genesis, "Oh, well, it must be this, or it must be that," and they start to conjecture and pontificate about what God must have done here. But what we did is very simple. We're not just making up stuff. We looked at other passages in the Bible that make comments about Genesis. And what's remarkable about looking at these passages that make comments about the creation account is that the rest of the Bible, in multiple places, is in remarkable agreement about what went on that brought us to Genesis 1, verse 2. And, you know, it's by multiple authors, so they're saying the same thing. So there appears to be this foundation state that God created. And on this state, God was glorified by the angels and ruled over them. This is when Satan rebelled and fell. And the state of the earth, as it appears to be, is a result of that fall and God's subsequent judgment on those, on Satan and those who fell with him. He appears to have covered the earth in water and wrapped it in darkness and confined the fallen ones to the darkness and the water. This is the state of the earth when God starts His work of creation that we will begin looking at here in verse 3 this morning. So what statement begins verse 3?
God said.
God said. We begin the verse with God speaking. What else do we see God doing on this day?
Creating light.
But what did God do specifically? So God said something in verse 3. What else did he do?
He separated the light from the darkness.
So God separated. God saw. God separated. Did he do anything else? God called. So we see God saying, God separating, and God calling. Is there anything else?
Yeah.
What's it say God did? God called, God separated.
God said?
And God said, what else? There's one more thing God did.
Oh.
What did he do?
Saw.
He saw. God saw. You see, this is a common characteristic of the record these days. Everything is rooted in God. He causes, he creates, he forms, and he names all the major things that happen during these days. But I think the most underappreciated of the phrases is this first one, God said. Without God saying anything, we would have nothing. The rest of Scripture bears testimony to God's creative power. Let's look at some of the passages. Psalm 33, verses 8 through 10.
No! I'm going to take it.
Psalm chapter 33, verses 8 through 10.
Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of people of none effect.
So what does the psalmist call the earth and its inhabitants to do?
Stand in awe of him.
Okay. And what reason does he give in verse 9 that we should fear and stand in awe of him? He spoke. Because he spoke, we should fear him. Because what happens when God speaks?
It came to pass.
Unlike any other being that's ever existed, no one else can simply speak. What's that?
No, I'm just kidding.
Did God stop his powerful working with his creative work according to verse 10 in Psalm 33?
What was the question again?
Did God stop his powerful working with his creative work?
No.
No. Why do you say this?
Well, because he makes the plans.
He makes the plans.
He makes the plans of the peoples.
Yeah, of the peoples, of all the nations.
Yeah.
They can't. There's nothing that he's not doing. So, in your own words, looking at verse 10 and the previous verses, what is the psalmist saying here? He's like everything that we could.
He's everything.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, it's like he. People talk about the gods, like the Greek gods and those kind of things. And those are things we can conceive of. Man, this is a God that's presented here. It's hard to get your head around.
Yeah.
It really is.
The opposite is minus him is nothing. Minus him is still the void.
Yeah.
And darkness.
No!
And it's, you know, it's, I've heard some people mention that, you know, the way that the creation account is written, it attacks all the local gods of all the local people. Because instead of having a god of darkness and a god of light, they don't have that, because God creates darkness and light. God does all the things that these other gods supposedly do. The god of Israel does those things. He does all of them. He creates all of them. He brings them to the past. Let's look at John 1, 1 to 3.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Mm-hmm. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made.
So what does John tell us was in the beginning?
The
Word. And what is John's perspective on the Word?
It was God.
What else does John tell us about the Word in verse 2?
He was in the beginning with God.
So what does being in the beginning with God tell us about the Word?
From creation.
What's that?
That it's everlasting.
Yeah, it's everlasting. What does John tell us about the creation in relation to the Word?
All things were made through him, and without him, there was nothing that was made.
John's painting a really powerful picture here of the Word. And we know that the Word is Jesus, so what does this tell us about Jesus? I love there's a song written by Michael Card in I forget which album it is, but he has this little turn of a phrase in one of the songs where he says, you know, that basically this woman that God, that Jesus created, gave birth to him, and that Joseph held in his hands the one who had made him. Just kind of shocking thing to think about.
Yeah.
You know, to think of it in those terms, that's what was contained, that's what put on flesh was.
Yeah. That's supernatural enough.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. It's really astounding to think about. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 8:6. These are all different people who wrote different things, but they're all saying the same kind of thing. Mm-hmm.
But to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him.
So where do all things come from?
God.
From God. And for what reason do we exist?
God.
We exist for God. That's the reason, primary. First, foremost, that is the main reason that we exist. So, remember what we read in Psalms, John, and 1 Corinthians. Now, think about the economy, the things that are happening in the world. We often talk about God knowing all the things that are going on. But according to these verses, Jesus more than knows what's going on. What's implied here?
That he's orchestrating.
Yeah. He orchestrates. It's more than just knowing. More than just an awareness. It's an active involvement. So we've been talking about the Bible's view on God's power. Just God's Word is incredibly powerful. Looking back at Genesis 1:3, what does God say here?
Let there be
And what happens when God said this? Let's try to get our heads around what's going on here. Let's look at 1 John 1, 3-5.
We have seen and heard declare we unto you, that he may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all.
So who does John tell us our fellowship is ultimately with?
Father.
Okay. So our fellowship is ultimately with Christ. So in verse 5, John says that he has a message. Who is this message then from?
From God.
From God.
From God. And what's the message?
That God is light.
God is light. So God declares through John to us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Let's look at Revelation 21, 23.
The sea has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives light, and its land is the lamp.
So, what specifically does the city not need? The sun or the moon, and why?
Because God is light.
God is light. God is light. Look at Revelation 22:5.
And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun. The Lord God will be their light, and they will live for them.
So what is no more?
Night.
Why? What's that?
Because night is darkness, and
now it tells you why in the verse. Because God will be the light, and he's always with them. So there is no more night. See, God is light. Going back to Genesis 1, verse 3, God is light. And according to the passages about the state of the earth we find in Genesis 1, 2, the darkness was placed there by God. This darkness covers the earth. God's light, even though he is present, does not appear to be the light that is spoken about here. So, what do you think that this light is? This is where commentators start to take flights of fancy.
I'm sorry, could you repeat that? Other questions?
Yeah, what do you think this light is that's being talked about in Genesis chapter 3? Since we know it's not God, because he created the darkness and he's there. What's that?
It's the sun.
No, the sun's not created until day 4. That's an automatic assumption that many commentators make.
Well, maybe it's the light that becomes the stars and the sun.
The only thing I could think of... Have you guys...
It's not created light of God, but isn't it just God's glory?
But he calls forth light. It says he creates.
Maybe he allows his light to shine on there.
Maybe he created light.
Maybe light is a created thing, not just a result.
But then how do we say God is light? Because is... implies infinite. Implies no beginning, no end.
Maybe that's just the form that
Yeah, I mean, think about this. Have you guys ever seen a picture of a nebula?
Mm-hmm.
Where's the light from the nebula come from? I mean, really, we've never examined it. They postulate that it's just a big cloud of glowing gas. We don't know what it is. It's light. It's a massive light. When you see a picture of it, that's what it looks like, right? It just looks like a massive light. It's just out there in space, and it's got an edge to it. It's got a definite edge to it. And maybe that's what God made here. Could be. But God said, let there be light, and there was light. There was something other than God's light that is light. Because he made it. He said, let there be light. Yeah.
And that's the difference.
Yeah. Maybe these things are just not energized, and then when he speaks it, it basically comes into being energized, as in a life, when he speaks life into it, this lump of clay, it becomes energized. And maybe at that stage, there is none of this energy, and he says, he speaks it, and it becomes energized, because it does, gives it energy, you need it.
There's a lot of different things. I mean, the only thing that I can say for sure is it says he creates the heavenly bodies. Pretty much indicates that he's creating all the heavenly bodies on day four. So the only thing that, because there's a lot of people that want to say, oh, well, he already created the sun, moon, and stars, and he just kind of talks about it on day four. But that doesn't make sense. So anything I can imagine, anything that comes to mind is just a cloud of light or streaks of light zipping around. I don't know how else to imagine it. We know that light exists, not just, light is unique because light is not just a wave, it's also a particle. So it has some form of matter to it. So God could indeed have created particulate light that existed, that was sustained by him. Because all things are sustained by him. It's no big deal to imagine that he sustains the light. And light could just exist. Because it doesn't have to have necessarily a source after a certain point in time. It is a source. The light we're seeing coming from the stars is not coming from the stars. It is its own source that we are seeing, because it's been out there coming for a long, long time. So it is existing as a particle that's coming to us. And it exists as a wave as well. But it has a measurable quantity to it. And so somehow, which is hard for us to understand and get our minds around, but this is what God said. God said, let there be light, and there was light. The Net Bible has a study note regarding this. It says this. It says the Hebrew word that's used here for light simply means light. But it's used often in Scripture to convey the ideas, and this is really interesting. It's used in Scripture to convey the ideas of salvation, joy, knowledge, righteousness, and life. In this context, one cannot ignore those connotations. For it is the antithesis of the darkness. The first thing God does is correct the darkness. Without the light, there is only chaos. Let's look at Colossians 1, 12 to 17. And I think that this particular passage is somewhat instructive here.
Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in Christ. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
3:17.
He is the image of our invisible Father, the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether friends and minions or rulers or authorities, all things are created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
Okay, so what does Paul tell us our inheritance is in? What is our inheritance in verse 12?
The saints in light.
The saints in light. Isn't that interesting? The saints in light.
What is Colossians 1?
Colossians 1, verses 12 through 17. Did I not put that reference in?
No,
I
see
it.
Yes.
Is it there? Yeah.
Just go after the Revelation 1.
So, what dominion have we been delivered from?
Darkness.
So our inheritance is in light. We've been delivered from the dominion of darkness. What's the opposite of the dominion of darkness?
Dominion of light.
Well, it says in the passage, we've been delivered from the dominion of darkness into
the kingdom.
Into the kingdom of the Son of His love.
Yeah. So the saints are light, right? And so the kingdom of the beloved Son is the kingdom of light. Because that's where the saints are. And they've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. How and why was everything created?
Everything was created by. How was everything created?
How and why?
Well,
for him and by him.
For him and by him. And who is the him that we're talking about here?
Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. Jesus Christ. And when did Jesus exist?
In the beginning.
Before all things,
before
right?
All things.
Before
all
things. So, let's go back to Genesis where Jesus is at work. This is Jesus. He is at work creating light. It's just amazing to me. It's interesting to note that he creates or forms something and then he fills it. This characterizes this whole chapter. He creates the light and he separates it from the darkness. And then on day 4, he fills the light and the darkness with the sun, moon, and stars. On day 2, he separates the waters from the waters. And on day 5, he fills them with fish and birds. On day 3, he creates the dry land and the plants. And on day 6, he fills it with animals, insects, and man. God takes what was without form and void, and he forms it, and he fills it. And God continues to form and fill. We got to remember this because he has created a kingdom that is coming and he will fill it with the people that he is bringing to himself. This is a remarkable characteristic of God. He forms and he fills. So we've looked at what God said, but what did God see?
He saw the light.
That it was good. This is God surveying the work that he has done. Like a craftsman looking at something he's made. And the Hebrew word here is ra'ah, and it's translated as saw. It has with it the idea of he reflected on, he surveyed, he concluded, or he noted. It is God internally reflecting on what he had done. You could say it's God's opinion. This is God's opinion of what he had done. In a sense, it's a divine benediction. And I can't help but look at this and ask the question, could it be that we see the sanctifying work of God working even here at redeeming and overcoming the fallen kingdom? Really? right at the very beginning, mm-hmm. at the very get-go, on the first day. He creates light. He sees it. And what did God do with the light that he had created?
Separated it from the darkness.
Separated it from the darkness. So what does this cause you to see God doing here? What did God really say he did?
So he separated to a set boundary of darkness.
He separated. He made it separate. It's... You see, God does everything with intentional reason and design. And God records all of this for our sake. It's important to note that. This was all recorded for our sake. That's why this was written. It wasn't written for God's sake. He knows what went on. He was there. He recorded this for us. And it shows us that God has a very specific and intricate plan that he's working for the sake of the glory of his name. It was all planned and executed with intentionality and purpose. He knew what he was doing. It wasn't an accident. It was planned. Did the light go away with the darkness? No. Was the light overcome by the darkness?
No.
Let's look at John 1, verses 4 through 5. And this is John continuing to talk about the Word here. We looked at the first three verses. We'll look at verses 4 and 5 now.
In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it.
So, what does John tell us is in the Word of Jesus?
Life.
Life. And what does John equate the life with?
It was the light of men.
The light of men. So where does the light shine?
Shines in the darkness.
So what does the darkness then represent?
Sin. Mm-hmm.
Sin and what? If light is life, what is darkness?
Sin and death.
Sin and death. Yeah. Just astounding to think about the fact that light is life. And it's in Christ. And there is this separation here in John, just like we see in Genesis. Light is separate from darkness. The separation that we see here, this separating of light and darkness, is a theme that runs throughout the chapter and throughout Scripture. God will separate the waters from the waters on day two. God will call Abraham to separate himself from his family and go to a land of promise. God creates a separation between animals that were clean and unclean. God created a separation in the tabernacle between things that were common and holy. And God calls us to separate from the world. God separated the light from the darkness. What did God call the light and the darkness? We're back in Genesis, verse 5. God separated the light from the darkness. What did God call the light and the darkness?
Day and night.
Day and night. So think about this. There's a sense of rulership or sovereignty that goes along with naming something. God made Adam to have dominion or rule over the things of the earth, and God brought all the animals to their ruler, and he named them. Let's look at Genesis 17, verses 5 and 15.
No longer shall the world be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham. for I have made you the father of the multitude of nations. And God said to Abram, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarah, but Sarah.
So what is God doing in these verses?
He's changing their names.
You see, their gods called out people. Abram and Sarai are now Abraham and Sarah because their gods called out people. He called them to be separate and he named them. Jesus renamed Simon, his apostle, to Peter because he was the rock that Jesus would build the church upon. Let's look at Revelation 2, verse 17. This is one of the letters to one of the churches in Revelation.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it.
So what does God give to the one who overcomes?
Hidden manna and a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it.
Yep. So they're going to get a new name. What are they overcoming in the context? What are these guys overcoming?
God.
No. Not overcoming God.
Is it death? Sin?
Overcoming sin. Sin and false teaching. He makes a mention of the Nicolaitans. This is interesting if you look up the history of these guys. The Nicolaitans were a sect in the church in Jerusalem that taught that you could commit immorality and sin with impunity. They were essentially grace abusers. But in order to overcome sin and false teaching, one needs the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit comes to us through the work of Jesus. So what this is talking about, it's all of those who have trusted in Jesus and come to salvation. They're going to receive a new name. That's us. We're going to receive a new name. Why? Because God is the one who has called us out and he's given us a new name. We make up his new kingdom. It's a kingdom of light. So going back to Genesis, chapter 1, verse 5. The reason I kind of labored this point and want to point this out, we see that God names the darkness. He calls the darkness night. He names it. God is sovereign over the night. It's not some unruly thing that's out of his control. He is the Lord and the ruler of it all. The darkness may represent Satan and his fallen kingdom, but the kingdom cannot overcome the Lord God, who sovereignly restrains it, even naming it. And after this naming, we see the symbolic conflicts of the kingdom of darkness and light played out in each cycle of days. What does God say that there was?
Evening, and there was morning.
The first day. The conflict. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light, in conflict. Until the triumph of the kingdom of light, when darkness is no more. The Jews have held to this pattern for the day, evening and morning. All their festivals begin in the evening. And this pattern is important. Darkness followed by the triumph of light. The fallen kingdom of night overcome by the kingdom of Jesus and light. As we saw earlier, the biblical record may start in darkness, but it ends with no more night. The kingdom of Jesus will triumph. Every day we see evidence of this. Because every day we see Christ giving us victory over the sin and darkness in our own lives. He is the one that we need. Each of us was created by him and for him. And the best thing for us is to turn our hearts toward the one we were made for. Does that make sense? It is in Him that we are going to realize the greatest possible joy and fulfillment, because it's in Jesus that we are finally complete. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so grateful that You are the one who overcomes the darkness, that it is Your kingdom of light that will triumph. And we know that that day is coming, and Lord, we pray that it would come quickly. We know that there is great glory stored up in the heavenlies for You, and we look forward to that day when we will get the chance to see You and know You and begin our eternity with You. We long to see Your name exalted and glorified. We long to see You magnified. And so, Lord, we pray that as we ponder these things, that our hearts would be more firmly focused on You, that we would be transformed even a little bit more into the image of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus. And that, Lord, that transformation would help us to be more faithful to Your call when You said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end."